Tonight, as I said, we're going to kick off the study. Now, I wasn't teaching it, obviously. The material is written by Dr. Robert S. McGee. It's old stuff, but it's good stuff. Dr. Robert S. McGee has founded 5 hospitals over the United States, has done all kinds of work for the Lord. He's has an amazing insight into 2 things. He has an amazing insight into Scripture, but here's something he has that most theologians don't have. He also has an amazing insight into the human mind because he's a psychiatrist, a licensed psychiatrist. But I want to specify this, I want to be clear. He is a Christ-centered psychiatrist. So he really takes the truths, the great truths of the faith, and brings them to bear. And some years ago, truths of Scripture and brings them to bear. And then the good thing, the thing that he's great at is how to tell you how to apply it. And so one of the things that some years ago that I took was a study called Search for Significance by Dr. Robert S. McGee. Changed my life. Dr. Billy Graham endorsed it and at one point said that every Christian should take the Search for Significance. I admired Dr. Graham. And I've rarely added to anything he's had to say, but I would add something to that sentence. I would say every Christian ought to take the Search for Significance probably about twice a year, just to remind yourself of the war that you're in, what God's antidote and solutions are, and how to apply those in your life and the daily battle that you're in. In short, we're going to go through in the next probably 12, 13 weeks on Sunday nights, we're going to go through some false beliefs that every one of us struggle with. You have yours, I have mine, but they have the same root causes, I believe. We're going to talk about the great Christian doctrines of the Christian faith. We're going to talk about the cross, and we're really going to look at it from 2 sides. We're going to look at it in what theologians call the doctrine of propitiation, and we're going to talk about that in depth. All these terms I'll explain, I promise you. Tonight is you ever heard people talk like a mile-high flyover? So just hold your questions for tonight, okay? Tonight you're probably going to leave going, wow, that's probably going to be a good study, but let's get started. Because I don't understand all these big terms. But we will unpack every single one of them. We're going to look at propitiation, and we're going to look at the cross from what we call the expiatory or expiation, the doctrine of expiation. The cross from different views. From the view of the Father in heaven, how did he view the cross, the death of Jesus? How sufficient is it? We're going to talk about the great doctrine of regeneration, sanctification. We're going to talk about glorification. We're going to really talk a lot about justification, the doctrine of justification. We'll unpack all of those. You'll understand more if you'll stay with this material than the average Christian understands about those great, and they are essential doctrines of the faith. When you have the writings of the New Testament, what you have is exactly what the Apostle Paul was writing to churches, and he was writing to Christians and saying, this is what you need to know. So for us to take certain portions of the Scripture and say, oh, I don't want to deal with that. Well, it was written for a purpose. It was written for their edification, for their knowledge. So I really want you to take it and try to understand it. Again, I would ask you just tonight particularly to hold your questions somewhat. And let me tell you why. Because as I said, we're going to do a mile-high flyover, okay? And then we're going to come back. And once we've kind of shown you what the whole thing is, then we're going to come back week by week, and we're going to walk the turf, okay? We're going to check out every inch of it. But it's going to be good stuff. And the other thing, another thing that I would just kind of ask you for is some of what you're going to hear, a lot of what you're going to hear is going to be, well, maybe to put it like this, new to you biblical truth. It's not new. It's been around for 2,000, actually it's been around since creation and even beforehand, but I want to tell you, most Christians don't ever get and unpack this kind of thing. At first, some of you are going to say, I don't need that kind of stuff. That's for people who are struggling. Well, guess what? It's for you. And it's for me. And we all struggle with this. Every single one. We'll talk about that more. But hang in there, okay? Just hang in there. This is going to really change the way you do life. So I just want to start by asking you a couple of questions. Who are you? Now, there will be a lot of rhetorical questions tonight, so I don't want you to just... They're questions intentionally designed to make you think. So who are you? And what I mean by that is not just your name, although 100 of you have introduced yourself as Jack Holmesley today. I mean, if we could get alone, or when you're by yourself and you think of you, what do you think of yourself? A lot of our challenges in life are deeply rooted in what we would talk about as self-worth. Now, I'm not talking about self-worth and who Jack Holmesley just is of his own talent and abilities. In fact, I'm talking about the opposite of that. But I'm talking about the solution is. But when I get alone, when you get alone, does your life have meaning? Does it have importance? Do you, or what do you struggle with? I'll unpack some of this in just a little while. Your answers to those questions, though, are really going to reveal, and I put a lot into your notes today. I want you to almost have at least a lot of what I say. Your answer to those questions about who you are, who are you? What do you think when you think about yourself? You know, we all struggle, don't we? We all think, I'm dumb, I'm stupid, or I'm too tall, or I'm too short, or I'm just, you know, some of us say I'm ugly, or some of us say I'm just not this. And we all struggle with these deep issues about who we are. And one way, so you got to understand that your answer to these questions reveal really two things about you. Number one, it'll reveal this. Like, how well do you live with yourself and with others? What meaning does your life have? How well are you faring? Also, it'll answer this question. How well are you faring in the spiritual war in which we find ourselves? I don't know if you're aware of that, but there is a spiritual war going on. If you read your Bible, there's simply no way to get around that. And so you could ask yourself this question. We'll come back and unpack all these later. If I was to ask myself honestly, what value does my life have? Do I make a difference? Would anybody, we might personalize it, sometimes we get frustrated and we say, it wouldn't make any difference if I lived or died. If I died, the world would go right on. That's more what I'm talking about. What meaning does your life have? Or more importantly, how? What's the equation you use to get to the sum of who you really are, to determine your meaning, your purpose, and your worth? And you have to get this now. This is probably hard for some of you to accept, but our understanding of our identity, of who we are, really has everything in the world to do with whether we're really useful and profitable in the battle against Satan and the enemies of God, or on the other hand, we just happen to be kind of victims, casualties. And for whatever reason, when you open Scripture, the Bible teaches that there's a being called Satan who was known as Lucifer, who rebelled against God, who thought, I will exalt my throne higher than the throne of God. And he, through pride, wanted to literally attack God and mounted a rebellion. And we'll unpack some of that too. But God, for whatever reason, didn't personally throw him out of heaven. He had the angels do that. And for whatever reason, God has allowed that to occur. People ask all the time those questions, like, why would God allow evil? You know, why does God? I don't know all the answers to that. I mean, there's answers that I think I have. But what I do know is that God has allowed it to continue. And that battle between Satan and the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, that continues until today. And God, through His Spirit who lives in us and in His Word, has revealed that we are now in that battle, if you're a believer. And actually, the whole world's in the battle. They just don't know it. There's only one thing worse than being in a battle, being at war, and that's being in a war and not knowing you're in a war. And most people really don't understand that. And so, most people don't know that. So anyway, God creates Adam and Eve. He puts them on the earth. He has kicked Satan out of heaven. He has now created Adam and Eve, and he puts them on the earth. And they're kind of the apple of his eye. They're created in his image in a way that Satan and the angels were not. You do understand that Satan is a fallen angel, demonic spirit, an evil spirit. And so you now have this being who can't hurt God. So if you can't hurt me, you know how you can really still hurt me, don't you? You could still attack my children. It would really hurt me. And then Christ comes and he defeats Satan at the cross. But most Christians don't really understand the depth of Christ's victory and what it means to them personally. And so this is why it actually requires a supernatural intervention in our lives, because Christ has given us a brand new identity, takes us out of that old fallen identity. Adam and Eve fell and they were separated. We'll unpack every bit of this, okay? But they were separated by their sin from God the Father. And they had now been described as children of wrath, children of disobedient, unholy in every way. And then Christ comes and he defeats Satan at the cross. And he purchases for us not only salvation in heaven, but so much more. A brand new identity, an identity based in who we are in Christ, based in Christ's victory. Now, the truth is that only those in this war, only those who really understand and realize their identity in Christ, that's going to be a phrase you're going to hear me use all the time, who you are in Christ, not of your own strength, but in Christ. Only those who understand their identity in Christ are really a threat to Satan and his kingdom. And so understand that what we're talking about most of the time, and particularly in this paragraph, I'm addressing those who have already accepted Christ. This does not apply to the unbeliever. But when God speaks to Christians, those who have been born again, God says certain things about you. God says this, you know, it's basically, he says, I have declared certain things about you to be true. You probably don't, and I probably don't know all of that. I'm sure I don't know all of those things, in fact. The depth of the cross and what is ours in Christ is amazingly deep. But God says this, you are who I declare you to be. And that is so much more than you think you are. That is so much more. So much more belongs to you than you think belongs to you. Now, at the first creation, you go and you open your Bible to the book of Genesis. At creation, God spoke. God declared certain things, right? And what happened? The worlds came into existence. It's fascinating when you read it in the original language. I can't read Hebrew, but I've read it by three or four different scholars. I can muddle around in Greek, but I can't read Hebrew. Hebrew's a different animal, I promise you. But at least Greek looks like alphabet letters, but the Hebrew is marks, and it goes right to left, and it's all kind of weird. But here's what it literally says. When God said, for instance, I'm saying God declared certain things, and it happened. In other words, God said, literally in the Hebrew, you know, we read it all the time. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. It's a whole lot of added verbiage to make it clear to us in English. You know what it says in Hebrew? And God said, light be. Light was. Now think about that. The earth was form and it was without form and was darkness covering the face of the deep, and God said, light be. What happened? Creative power. You and I don't have that kind of creative power, but God said, light be, light was. Isn't that amazing if you really just think about that? The magnificence. See, God declares something, and it is. It happens. He has creative power. In the same way, when you and I accept Christ as our Savior, God declared you to be a lot of things, a new creation, along with many, many other things. And guess what? You are. Most of us don't know that. Many of us are born again, and we experience the joy of forgiveness, and we start reading the scripture, and we know it, but we don't understand all that God has declared us to be. But that doesn't mean that you're any less that. We're going to unpack it, because when God declares something to be, what? It is. Now, You now have a new identity, and we're going to discuss what that means at length. Go over to your second page. Because here's what happens in this world. God says, I've declared you to be certain things in Christ. You are what I declare you to be. Satan has a plan. Satan comes along, and Satan says, No, you're not. You're not who he declares you to be. Really what you are what you do. And you mess up a lot. You're really no good. You're what you do. You're not what God says you are. And I'll tell you what else you are. You're what other people think of you. Now we'll explain that. Satan comes up with this identity. It's so huge. Circle this on your outline or whatever. What happens is from very early in our life, and Satan has been doing this since the fall, I think with Adam and Eve and every other person, I really believe this is his design to keep us crippled and keep us from realizing who we are in Christ. And so Satan really, we come up with this formula that says basically my self-worth. Equals what? What's on your outline? Okay. Equals the opinions of others. You can reverse it either way. Yeah. Plus what? My performance. Now, here's how this works out in real life. I just want you to think for a minute about the human psyche. You're a little kid. You answer the phone. Your mom has said, don't you tell them I'm here. Hello? Is your mom there? Yeah. And your mom gets the phone and says, you stupid idiot. Can't you do anything right? You're so dumb. If you get that said enough times to you, the opinions of others, guess what you'll grow up thinking you are? You'll not only grow up thinking, I do stupid things, you'll grow up, and eventually that changes into your very self-image, because you won't just begin to develop saying, I do stupid things. You'll begin to say, what? I am stupid. That's how it becomes your identity. The guy that spoke at our Super Bowl party the other night, I don't know how many of you met him. He was a running back in his high school. His brother played for Alabama under Bear Bryant. His brother set the record at the high school. They lived in Texas, his older brother. Randy came up and broke his brother's high school record by 6 yards. But that very day, his brother had played in the Cotton Bowl for Alabama. Randy breaks his brother's all-time rushing record in Texas in that high school. He scored 5 touchdowns in 1 game as a running back. He comes over to the sideline and says, I knew that my dad was finally going to praise me for something. And what my dad did is looked at me and said, you know, if you'd have cut to the left instead of the right on that last run, you'd have scored 6 touchdowns. So as a little child, we begin to receive these messages, don't we? About who we are. About our value. About our worth. And so we soon begin to understand it's false. It's a satanic equation. It's to keep you defeated, but my self-worth equals the opinions of others. But then we notice something really funny in life. When we perform well, people do what? They think better of us. Their opinions go up. So we add that little tag. My self-worth, my identity equals the opinions of others plus my performance. And this winds up producing for us some powerful, powerful false beliefs. The first false belief, and you probably don't word it like this. So again, just don't be too technical on this stuff, okay? Just think through it. I'm going a 1,000-mile flyover here, you know, a mile-high flyover. So now see, when I just said that and made that mistake, my false belief kicked in, but here's what I'm saying. when we're following this, as little kids, we don't even realize it. By the way, do you know that psychiatrists, and I think they're pretty right on this, believe that your self-image outside of the gospel, it's pretty set by the time you're about 6, 8 years old. It can be changed, but it's there. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church has always known this. They've said, give us a child until they're 6 years old. They'll be a Roman Catholic the rest of their life. So when you believe certain things about yourself, how do we know how we look this morning? Well, physically, we do what? We look in a mirror. Some of us look in a mirror, right? And right now, you're probably thinking, oh, gosh, he's talking about me. No, I'm not talking about you. It's that self-image deal again. But how do we know what we know about ourselves and make that evaluation inside? It's not a physical mirror. It's what other people around us, important people, dads, moms, relatives, important people, what they reflect back to us, largely sets our self-image. You know, I mean, if you grew up on a desert island, you probably wouldn't have any self-esteem issues if you grew up by yourself. But none of us did that, so we all had parents. So we see the opinions of others. It begins to shape our self-worth. And then we notice as we go out into this world, and if we do well, people's opinions go up. If we perform poorly, what do their opinions do? You idiot. Can't you do anything right? And so we begin to form these false beliefs. They are deep-seated beliefs. Deep-seated beliefs. Here, and they're produced by this satanic formula. And it's this. First one is, I must meet certain standards in order to feel good about myself, to even have value and be able to accept myself. Because we wind up saying, I'm such a failure. I can't ever please dad. I can't ever please mom. It doesn't, you know. Now, we all deal with this at some level. Second one is this. I must have the approval of certain other people in order to accept myself and be pleased and satisfied with myself. The third one, those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve to be punished. Some of us exact tremendous, tremendous tolls on ourselves, punishing ourselves. Why? So we won't do that again. Some of us take it out on other people. And then it kind of denigrates. Each one of these gets worse and worse, and it kind of ends up in hopelessness. I am what I am. This will never change. You don't use those exact words, or you may, but that's what happens. We form these deep-seated beliefs. Now, what I want to show you tonight is kind of how this works in the human psyche. Remember that equation. Okay, you got it on your paper, and that's why I gave this on your paper, but I want you to be able to see me work through this. If you can't see, feel free to come up and get a little closer. Don't worry about it. But you got the diagram there on your paper. Now, what I did, I always, when I'm counseling, I use this in counseling all the time, I always say, this is your brain, the old commercial, you know, and this is your brain on false beliefs. But all of us have some type of false, I'll just put false beliefs in there. Tucked in our mind. A situation impacts us. That says situation, okay? A situation impacts us, and those deep-seated false beliefs. Now, I'm going to break down the mental process for you. It happens just like that. Those beliefs, what kind of beliefs are they? They're false beliefs, so they're really ungodly. Now, to be ungodly, I'm not talking about in the sense of them being perverted or evil in the sense. They are evil, but it's not like you're thinking wicked stuff. It's just maybe it's who you believe about who you are. That you think you're useless or dumb or stupid or whatever. You think about it. So you think about it all the time. So a situation hits you, and those false beliefs immediately, those deep-seated core beliefs, they produce a thought. Maybe your mom that you couldn't ever please says, you know, you're still just like you were when you were a little girl. You still don't listen to anybody. Instantly, your beliefs will produce a thought. If you have ungodly beliefs, what kind of thoughts will you have? Ungodly thought. You'll have the thought. It'll kick in just like that, and you'll say, and what you'll repeat right then is your false belief. I'm so dumb. I'm so stupid. Why did I say anything? I knew to keep my mouth shut. Thoughts, you'll have ungodly thoughts. Ungodly thoughts produce, guess what? Ungodly emotions. That's right. This happens in a split second. You'll go, the situation impacts you. You go, oh my gosh, why did I say anything? You already feel bad. You already feel angry. You already feel dejected. You already feel whatever it is. And so you'll have ungodly emotions. Now emotions, emotions eventually lead to actions. You got it? Now, let somebody come up to you and say, why are you acting the way you're acting? You know what we do a lot of times? We go back and we describe the situation. Well, because my mom's a rear end, and she always just has been getting on me since I was a kid. And, you know, I was sitting here baking her a cake, and she came in and said, you still haven't learned to spread icing right. We start describing the situation. But the situation is not really the problem. Notice situations impact false beliefs. What produces false beliefs produce thoughts. Thoughts produce emotions. Emotions produce actions. So I'm just going to walk you through it. If I'm acting sad, why am I acting sad? It's not really because of the person. I'm acting sad because I'm feeling sad. Do you got it? Why are you feeling sad? Because you're thinking sad thoughts. Why are you thinking sad thoughts? Not because your mom got on you or your dad. It's really, it can't be this, because if that's the reason, then you're at the mercy of every situation you encounter. Because even if you could knock mom off with a hitman and never get caught, or even if mom kicked the bucket, you know that you would still struggle every time somebody else made you feel inadequate or made you. So it's, you're at the mercy of every situation. That's not it. The reason, if I believe certain things, if I believe I'm a failure, when a situation impacts me, I'm going to think, oh, I'm a failure. Then I'm going to immediately feel like, oh, you know, whatever my feelings are. And then I'm eventually going to begin to act that out. They produce action. So you're following this, right? Okay, so just notice the process, how it works apart from the power of Christ. You see it listed there. Deep-seated false beliefs. Situations occur, and those deep-seated false beliefs trigger thoughts. And those thoughts then trigger the emotions, and those emotions then trigger the actions. You got it? And when we go out and we act on it, it just serves to reinforce the false beliefs. For instance, one of my really ungodly thoughts is that, like, if you were to just get me alone and you could just get inside my head, you would know that I think that I'm a very dumb person. I mean, that's just what I struggle with. Now, I served on the board of Southeastern. I was president of the board of trustees. I would go there and I'd be in a room full of about 30 to 40 PhDs, extremely educated people, and I would sit at that table, and the whole time that I'm riding up there, I'm thinking, Jack, just keep your mouth shut. You know, and listen, I've dealt with it. I still get trapped. Difference is I know how to get out of it now through the power of Christ, okay? But it's still my deception. I still have to deal with this, how Satan still attacks me. But I'm driving up there saying, just don't say anything. You know, because if you don't open your mouth, it's what is it, Abraham Lincoln who said, better keep your mouth shut and have people wonder if you're stupid than open your mouth and remove all doubt, something like that, right? So I'm like saying, just don't say anything, just don't say anything. But all it takes is for me to be sitting in a board meeting with all those guys. Somebody doesn't even have to say anything. They just look over at me and go, like if I gave an answer and it's the wrong answer. But everybody gives the wrong answer every now and then, right? You haven't got this figured out all of them. Not all of them. Nor have I. That doesn't mean I'm stupid. It just means I gave the wrong answer. And so, but as soon as, say, Dr. Keithley or Dr. Aiken or one of those guys look at me and go, they don't even have to say a word. I just go, Holmesley, you idiot. Why did you open your mouth? The thought, right? And then what do? I feel like a moron, and so I immediately go, the actions come out for me, and I am not going to open my mouth again. Because if I don't act, see, these actions can be the negative part of it. It's like, I'm not going to try, because if I try, I'm going to fail. And when I fail, then I'm going to feel crappy. And it's just going to reinforce the fact in my mind that I really am a dumb person. Do you see how it works? Does that make sense to you? It's not as bad for some as it is for others, but trust me, it's probably worse for you than you think it is. Some people are at a complete loss as to why they feel the way they do. But I promise you, if I thought the same thoughts that you have, I would feel exactly like you feel. If I thought the same thoughts that you think, I would feel exactly what you feel. Now, what we're going to try to do is, we're going to study this, and we're going to see how the cross impacts this, so that when people come up, you know, and ask us, how are we feeling, we'll be able to trace back through our emotions and say, I mean, why are you acting that way? Why are you acting sad? Well, why am I acting sad? Because I'm feeling sad. Why am I feeling sad? Well, it's because of the thoughts I've been thinking. And why am I thinking those thoughts? It's not really that person. It's because I'm believing a lie. That's not who God says I am. The Word of God says I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I love Joe. Joe and I have some legendary debates, but I'll tell you, we love one another. And one of the things that Joe said to me when he first came here, he recognized it quicker than I did. He said, tonight you made kind of a self-deprecating remark. I don't know that he even used that language, but he's like, you're not a dumb guy. Don't beat yourself up. And I thought that just reminded me, Brother Joe. But so we got to remember now, this is not just feel-good psychology. I'm talking about going back to the foundations of Christianity and saying, what did God declare to be true of you because you're in Christ? And what God declares to be true is, it is true. Do you understand that? Light be, light was. I could put your name there. Albert B. Albert is. Albert doesn't recognize maybe what he is. But he is. He is. And that's why most of us accept Christ and we feel the forgiveness, but it never really makes a big difference. We go year after year after year still struggling for the approval of others. Still struggling just to get by. Still struggling. We didn't know that all this grand stuff has happened to us. So part of the reason that we go to revivals and things like that and we go, woohoo, I will never be the same again, only to find out that about a week or two later we're right back because they didn't teach us how to apply those grand truths. And so what we're going to do is, you know, a lot of times this is what, this is what Baptists are good at attacking. The actions, aren't we? You got to do A, B, C, D, and then you'll be pleasing to God. That's what we're good at. And if you don't do those things, you're not pleasing to Him, and you're not a good Christian. And so we're good at centering on the actions. A lot of people, though, here's the problem with the actions. I could be in a boat with the autopilot set to go dead south. There's several ways to turn that boat if it's on autopilot. Number one, you can always override it because there might be something there that the GPS doesn't know. And so they leave you the ability to turn the wheel and steer around an object that the GPS doesn't know. But you can hold it and you say, well, I'm going to change. I'm going to a revival and I'm going to change my actions. I'm going to live some way and I'm going now. I'm going north. But the whole time you're holding that steering wheel, what's everything in that boat wanting to do? As soon as you get tired and your willpower runs out and you let go of it, whew, can't do this anymore, what's it do? Right back to where it's going because you didn't change the GPS. I mean, willpower never really does it for us outside of Christ. Understand, everything I'm talking about is in Christ. Christ gives you the power. So we don't really need to just always address the actions. Actions can be addressed, but we got to understand why we act like we act is because of what we believe at its core. Now, do we ever attack and try to address the emotions? We get depressed, or we get, now there's clinical depression, don't get me wrong, I understand this thoroughly, but there's also situational stuff where we just beat ourselves up and we feel bad, so we think, boy, I'd feel better if I bought a new house, if I had that car, I'd sure feel better. You do for about 30 days until the first payment comes due. Or until the plumbing isn't good in that house. Or until the neighbor buys a bigger house or remodels their kitchen. Or, you know, so we try to address it. Did we ever address the emotions with drugs, stimulants? Absolutely. All the time. Absolutely. But the emotions are not really our problem, are they? Why are we acting the way we're acting? Because of how we feel. Why are we feeling the way we feel? Because of what we're thinking. Now, this is where the charismatic group comes in. Did they ever address the thoughts? What does Joel Osteen address constantly? And Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland, when Hagin, I don't even know if Hagin's alive now. But all the charismatic guys, you just got to think the right thoughts. If you think the right thoughts, if you think positive, you'll be positive. And you'll. But even the thoughts aren't the real issue. The thoughts are a byproduct of the beliefs. The real problem goes back to the fact that we believe some lies. So in short, what I'm going to do over the next weeks, we're going to unpack every bit of this, because I got to show you that this is not just feel-good theology, it's not just think-good theology, it's not just behavioral correction, that you can only think the right thoughts and feel the right emotions and act the right way when you believe the right beliefs. So we're going to unpack what God says about us. Who does God say you are? Some of you are going to find it very hard to believe. In fact, most of us would, I think, if we really understood the gospel, the entirety of it. But what we're going to do is, I'm also going to teach you a method, because what we try to do is we try to control our actions by willpower, and we try to control our emotions 1,000 different ways. But what I want you to understand is that your emotions are not your enemy. I'm drawing a warning light, okay? I know I can't draw, and that's not a self-deprecating remark. That's just a fact. Never claimed to be an artist, and not everybody is. But imagine it like a warning light going off on your emotions. See, your goal is not to do away with our emotion. Our goal is really to think God's thoughts. If we would think God's thoughts, we could have God's emotions. If we could have God's emotions, we could have godly actions. And so we got to have godly beliefs are the foundation of that. We got to agree with God, what he says about us in the gospel. But a lot of times, see, does God have emotions? You can answer that one. No, I told you not. But does God, yes, God has emotions. He knows joy. He knows anger. He knows sorrow. Is God ever overwhelmed by his emotions and incapacitated by his emotions? No. Because he knows he has the right beliefs. He knows himself perfectly. He knows the situation thoroughly. Therefore, he thinks correctly. Did you get it? He knows himself perfectly. He knows the situation thoroughly. Therefore, he thinks correctly. Therefore, he always acts correctly. That's why God is always just. Part of it's just his nature, too. But what? So our goal is not to get rid of our emotions as if they were our enemies and to become emotionless. I mean, if I could give you a pill tonight and you were to take that pill and I were to say to you, you take this pill, you'll never run a fever again. Would you take that pill? Not if you're wise. It's a trick question, but listen, your fever's your friend. Your fever is telling you got a virus in your body. Now, you don't want it to get too high. I mean, I'm not trying to press the analogy on every level. But if I could tell you this, if you took this pill, you'd never be sad again. Would you take that? Boy, lots of people are trying it, aren't they? So your emotions, your goal in this is not to get rid of your emotions. Here's what it is. Most cars used to have and still have some type of an oil warning light. I'll put this in language that guys can understand. An oil warning light. You're going down the street, everything's going fine, all of a sudden, blah, right in your eyes, this red light comes on, glowing. It says, oil pressure. There's several ways you can deal with that annoying light in your eyes. You could reach down, take out a hammer, break it out. You can use force to put that light out. It works. The light stopped glowing. But is the car fixed? Is the problem addressed? No. Do we ever use force to deal with our emotions? When our emotions overwhelm us, anybody ever use force? Screaming, yelling, hitting? Yeah. All right, but it doesn't really solve the problem, does it? Not long term. All right, so another thing you could do, oh, I know a good one. You could take a roll of tape, duct tape, and just cover that light up. Stops the glow. Stops the glow. It's not problem solved. Keep driving the car. No, problem is not solved. It's just not bugging you. Do we ever try to cover up our emotions? Do we ever stuff how we feel? Yes. Doesn't work very well, does it? Really, it's not healthy. All right, you could take the bulb out. You could crawl up under the dash, be a little bit of a mechanic, take the socket out and take the bulb out of it, and then the light's out. Problem solved, right? No. What do you need to do? To solve the problem, you need to pull over to the side of the road. You need to check the oil level. You need to get the proper viscosity and amount of oil and put it in the engine in the proper hole, and then check it again, get back in the car, and once it's full, you get down the road. Why are you laughing? Because I, Jim Berry, because I said the proper viscosity? Yeah, well, you do. My dad couldn't put a quart of oil in a car if he poured it over the top. He didn't know where to put it. I'm serious. He was like, well, I got the issue. Put it here. You got to put it in the right hole. You got to put it in the right place. Right? There's a place you put oil in. There's a place you put air in. There's a place you put fuel in, and you put one in the other, and it don't run well. Y'all are just wrong. But now, what we do, we spend all our time trying to mask the actions and discipline ourselves, or we spend all our time trying to get rid of our emotions. But the emotions really, or we spend our time focused on this situation and this person. If I could just straighten their butt out, everything would be good. No, it wouldn't. There'd be some other butt that would come into your life. You know, I mean, I shouldn't be, but that's true, isn't it? The woods are full of them. I don't mean to be crude, but that's true. You ever notice how there's constantly somebody pressing you, constantly somebody pushing you? Let me tell you why that is. It's because God in heaven knows that we are depending on the wrong things for our happiness. Therefore, God himself loves us enough to break us. Our emotions are not our enemies. Our emotions are our friends. They're like that oil light going off. And what that oil light, your emotions, is saying, are saying, is you are believing a lie. So what we're going to do is we're going to teach you a method whereby you can detect it before it ever gets to ungodly actions. We want to stop it right there, because look, this process happens, shabam, and you're there. Situation, somebody says something, something happens, does something, ticks you off, those beliefs kick in, they produce a thought in your emotion, you go, just in a second you can get mad, right? In a second you can get sad. In a second your day can change from good to bad. So your emotions are the first clue that you have that this is happening. I just want to kill, move to actions that person. Not too godly. So your emotions are like a light going off, and what your emotions are saying. So we'll learn to detect it, that we're believing a lie, with our emotions. They're our friends. We will learn to go back here and reject it, because we'll unpack what you are believing is a lie. If you'll do your homework, you'll be able to unpack it. And you'll learn to reject it. You'll detect when you're believing it. You'll learn to reject it. You'll say, no, in the name of Jesus Christ, that is not who I am. And then you'll learn to replace the lie with what? You were believing ungodly false beliefs. Now you'll put God's word in, so godly beliefs. Godly beliefs will then produce what? Godly thoughts. That's right, you're getting it. Godly thoughts always lead to what? Godly emotions. You'll feel more better. You won't always feel like, woohoo, but you won't be overwhelmed by negative emotions. Do you see? Godly emotions will eventually lead to what? That's how you get to godly actions. That's how the truth of God's Word leads you to a godly life. The truth of God's Word. I thought about it when we were singing that last song, "'Tis so sweet to trust in my ability. Tis so sweet to trust in my charm. Tis so sweet to trust in your opinion of me. Tis so sweet to trust in my sermon this morning." No. Because I can guarantee you, everybody in here could like my sermon, but one critical, negative person who's important to me comes up and says, "You know, incidentally, I can still remember a man who held a lot of sway in my previous church and used to send emails real quick, real fiery emails. Sent me an email one more, still remember it. Where's the beef in your sermons?" Now why? Why would I let somebody that critical really affect me? Well, it's because I'm believing a lie. It's because of the lies that have been there. Or just things like that, right? Because guess what? If you go to the self-worth equals the opinions of others, you could have 20 people think you're really a great person and one other important person think you're a loser. And what do you wake up about 2 o'clock in the night thinking about? Not, you won't focus into the 20 compliments. You'll focus in to the one negative. By the way, you can do 20 things really well and really mess up one other important thing. What will you wake up thinking about in the middle of the night? The one thing, you won't key into the successes, you'll key into the failures. So, it is 8 o'clock on the head. This is where we're going. As I said, mile high flyover. 7 o'clock. Did I say 8? Okay. It's 6 o'clock on Sunday and 7 o'clock on Wednesday really messes me up. And you know what kicks into my brain every time that I do that, right? Don't get overly touchy about this. I'm just opening up myself so you can. Yes. And it is. And so every time that I hear Jim talk, I think, man, I'm dumb. Or when someone corrects me. Let's don't over emotionalize this. I'm bearing my soul to you so that you understand that how the process works, right? All I got to do is make a mistake. You know, Adam, we go to Tar Heel Leadership. A few smart guys in that class, right? I don't want to say anything dumb in that class, do you? No. Why? Because I don't want to feel dumb. I don't want to act dumb. So this is just how the process works. So the next time you begin to get overwhelmed with your emotions, that you really go like, oh, you just go through this process. A situation impacts you, and you go, oh. Or you go, ugh. Kill. Whatever it is, whatever your emotion is, I want you to really listen to the words of the thoughts that you're. It's impossible to have thoughts without words. I mean, if you don't think so, I just dare you to think of something without thinking about a word. I'm thinking of green grass. Well, guess what you just said. So just when you think of something, you get angry or you lose your emotions, I want you to listen to the thoughts that you just had, or you get sad. It's like, you dumb idiot, or you know your dad was right. Or you'll just never make it. Or, you know, it'll be some variation of those four false beliefs. I can't do anything right. Something like that, okay? Another thing that we're going to really learn, just listen to it and you'll begin to unpack what your deception is. Because I have my deceptions, you have yours. Trust me, you have them. And I have them. I'm just opening mine up to you so you can just see how the process works. But we're gonna get into this, and one of the things we're gonna talk about is the performance trap, what I call the performance trap, and how we have to. Incidentally, you know, the last page I just kind of walked through it, right? I got the same notes here that you got in your hand. I just talked about this from memory. So, God's antidote, He declares what is true of His children. Now, I want you to understand, when God says that this A, B, and C is true of you, guess what? It's true of you. If you can't accept it or believe it, is it still true of you? Yes, it's still true of you. If God says it's true of you, it's true of you. Some of it, sometimes we just have to agree with God whether, well, really all the time we should agree with God whether we can accept it or not, or believe it or not. And the greatest strength of your life was when you learned to come in with into a solid biblical agreement with what the Creator says about you, whether you believe it or not. You accept it. And you say, in the name of Jesus, when your emotions key you off, I am believing a lie that is not true. Here's what God says about me, and you state that. Then the literal power of God's word begins to set you free. Your godly beliefs will produce godly thoughts. Your godly thoughts will lead to godly emotions. Eventually, it takes a while, your godly actions will eventually be the result of that. You'll still get caught, but you'll know how to get out of it. You'll know how to get out of it. Now, we've got two goals, and I close. Number one will be to set up an ongoing defense. As situations in your life occur and beliefs are triggered, you got to be able to detect it when your emotions are alerting you that something's wrong and that you're basing your thinking on that satanic formula rather than God's truth, and immediately reject the thoughts as untrue and the beliefs as unacceptable, and you'll replace them with God's truth so you can have God's thoughts and eventually godly emotions and actions. Second thing that you want to do, our goal is going to be you want to seek out and destroy your own personal individual false beliefs. You have certain false beliefs that are strongholds. Strongholds. You've believed them so long that somebody like me comes along or a revival speaker and puts a new layer of truth on you. You go, oh, that's great. I'll never be the same. But the old stuff breaks through. Because you've believed it a lot longer than you have the new stuff. Now, you can see certainly how that comes into play. If you look at the verse of Scripture that we have there at the bottom of that page, is 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the casting down of imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know, we all, and then bringing every what? Thought. As it comes out of our minds, our emotions close, and we bring that thought captive to what? The obedience of Christ. How do you do that? By comparing it with what God says in His Word. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We hear that verse, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we immediately think of demonic stuff and spiritual powers, and they are certainly involved. But you know what might be a high thing that exalts itself if God's knowledge of who you are is right, just say was right here, and something just keeps pressing that down? You know what that imagination might be? It might be what you think about you. But God has a say in this, amen? And our goal is to have our thoughts reflect God's thoughts in every area, including His thoughts about who we are. Next session, we'll get into the performance trap. We'll have a great, great time, okay? Don't miss any Sunday nights. God bless you. Have a good evening.